Well, let me actually mention to you also that we have out in the lobby some wonderful ladies from our women's ministry that are selling roses for Mother's Day. And so, guys, if you've blown it, you can redeem yourself, all right? Head on out there, grab a rose, and that'll go to support a good cause. And so let me encourage you to do that. Several years ago, my dad bought an 18-foot fishing boat, and we were excited because the boat that we'd been fishing out of was small, and it didn't give us access to the type of water that we wanted to fish. And I know that's a first-world problem, but it was exciting for us to get to do that. And so dad bought this boat. But one thing that was apparent to us very quickly was this. A large boat requires different handling than a small boat, okay? It's difficult to manage. And in fact, it's difficult to trailer a large boat if you're not used to it, all right? Getting a boat on that trailer is no small task, especially in windy North Dakota, which is where I come from. Now, on Dad's trailer, there are two bunk-style guides that are meant to guide the boat into its proper position. But if you go too slowly on the guides, especially if there's a wind or a current, you're going to miss your mark and you're going to get blown off. And all of a sudden, your bow is scraping up against the rails on the trailer. Not a pretty sight. See, a boat acts in many ways like a kite in the air. It gets blown around on the water, and you got to be careful. So what we found was actually counterintuitive to what we were thinking. When you put that boat on the trailer, you want to be careful because you love the boat. It's a good, it's a good boat you're excited about. You want to protect it, right? We wanted to be careful with the boat, but what we actually had to do was gun it to get it up on those bunks without the wind catching it. In other words, we had to put our nose in the middle and go for it. And once we figured that out, landing the boat was a lot more of a good experience, right? We got it up there on the trailer and things worked out even when the wind was blowing hard. Now, I think this illustrates a greater principle. See, in our culture, I think we're afraid to make commitments sometimes. We're afraid of a full commitment, especially when it comes to something we value. We're afraid to stick the nose in the middle and go for it. A podcast that Christy and I listened to cited a recent statistic that demonstrates that now, more than ever, people are choosing to live together rather than to get married. Why is that? Well, in part, it's because living together doesn't require as much commitment. We just, get the benefits without having the cost. And so it's a lot easier if things don't work out. And see, as a society, we tend to like to keep our options open. It happens in relationships, it happens in marriage, it happens in social relationships, it happens with our jobs, and we don't want to commit to anything because, well, what if something better comes along, right? Actor Richard Harris, he was famous for his role as Dumbledore in the Harry Potter series, is quoted saying this after he was asked to sign a contract that committed him to 7 Harry Potter movies. He said, "I hate that kind of commitment." He's kind of a gruff guy. He was known for being a little bit owly. He said, "I hate that kind of commitment. I hate the idea that my life is in any way restricted. That's why my marriage is broke up. I hate commitment, and I'm totally unreliable anyway." At least he's honest, right? And Richard Harris might be a little bit extreme, but I think he captures it pretty well. We don't like to be locked in. We want to have options. We don't want to be told what to do, do we? And this is part of our human nature, and I dare say it's part of our sin nature. Not all of it is sin, right? Not all independence is sin, but it's part of what's going on deep inside us. And Jesus knows this. And so after he wraps up the main body of his Sermon on the Mount, this radical call to kingdom living in an upside down world, Jesus anticipates our fear of commitment. And this is what he says. He lays it all out on the line. And this is Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Listen to what he says here. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Now, I want to make some observations here as we dive in. First, notice Jesus' initial exhortation. What does he say here? He says, "Enter through the narrow gate." Enter through the narrow gate. And of course, the exhortation implies an alternative. If there's a narrow gate, there's also a wide gate, isn't there? And in fact, Jesus says as much. He goes on to describe there are two gates from which we can choose. And in fact, there are two roads. And in fact, there are two destinations, but there's only one choice, okay? And so what does Jesus mean by this? In essence, there are two options for responding to Jesus' teaching. Now, we like options. Jesus only gives us two. It's one or the other. And though we might like to have more, Jesus says, you either enter through the narrow gate or you go through the wide one. There's no in between. And you must enter through the narrow gate. Okay, what's he saying here? What are these metaphors implying? Well, let's talk about the gate. If we flip over to John chapter 10, you don't have to go there, but we hear Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 9, saying this about gates. He says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. These I am statements of John, of Jesus. Jesus says, I am the gate. The gate for entry into the kingdom comes through none other than Jesus Christ. It comes through his person. The gate is Jesus' person. And of course, this is consistent with what we've understood since the beginning of our study in the Sermon on the Mount. I've quoted it many times. It's an important passage. Matthew 5:17, Jesus said that he had come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And so in other words, if you want to know what kingdom righteousness looks like, if you want to know what kingdom living in an upside down world is all about, look no further than the person of Jesus. Look at Jesus himself. And it's precisely because Jesus meets the standard of righteousness as expressed in the law that Jesus could provide the means for entry into the kingdom. Because Jesus meets the kingdom standard, Jesus provides the means for kingdom entry. Okay? You got to go through Jesus. I got to turkey hunt for the first time this week. It was really fun. And I was on some private land with a friend, and it was land that my friend had been hunting for years. And here's the thing. He had developed all of the relationships with the landowners. He's the one that has done all the scouting. He's the one who knows the terrain. He's the one who's an expert turkey hunter. I was only there. I only had a shot at a turkey because I had an advocate. I had somebody who was with me. I was there on his labor, on his work. Apart from him, I had no shot, no chance. Church, Jesus lived a perfect life. And he died a sufficient death to satisfy God's wrath and to cover our sins. And in matters of higher consequence, much higher consequence, right? Jesus was our advocate. He was standing there on our behalf. He brings us into the kingdom. And by standing with Jesus, we have access. We get in. Okay? Enter through the narrow gate, says Jesus. Are you in? Are you willing to go through that narrow gate? Now, what's the alternative? Well, Jesus says it's the wide gate, right? It's the wide gate. What's the wide gate? Well, we've already confessed. We like to have options, don't we? Wide gates provide a lot of options. We don't want people to tell us what to do. And so we've grown skeptical of institutions. We're bred to mistrust authority. And we're taught from an early age to find significance, not from anyone else, including Jesus, but from within. You know, whatever I feel, as long as I stay true to my own authenticity, I'm good. That's the wide gate. That's the ethics of the kingdom of the world. And church, sometimes we think that the world today is somehow unique from the time of Jesus. We somehow think they just didn't get it. And of course, if Jesus was in our world today, he would have understood all of the options that are available to us. And if he could have, he wouldn't have wanted us, if he could have said it again, he wouldn't have wanted us to be narrow. He wouldn't have wanted us to be exclusive, to somehow limit people to any specific ideology or system of belief. I mean, after all, there's good systems of belief out there all over the place, right? I mean, if Jesus lived in today's culture, he would have wanted us to be open-minded in all things. And see, in our culture, to claim absolute truth is to be exclusive, isn't it? To claim absolute truth, according to our culture, is to be exclusive. And then to be exclusive, even inadvertently, is to break what has become the new golden rule of our day. And that's this. You better not say anything or do anything that calls anyone else into question. Unless, of course, you're calling that person who's calling somebody else into question, right? Then that's okay. Then it's fair game. And I think this line of thinking, it's rooted in this idea of pluralism, religious pluralism, other kinds of pluralism. We don't like to have to choose. We want to pick from the best of everything. And so we like the golden rule, but maybe we also like karma. And we like the prayers of Islam. And we like the ritual of Judaism. And we like all kinds of things. And we think if we can just amalgamate those things and make it our own, then we're going to be fine. And in fact, some of us even prefer to worship at the altar of our own sexuality, where our identity is rooted in who we want to sleep with or how we feel about our bodies at any given moment in our lives. And after all, who are you to tell me I'm wrong? And even more than that, who am I to tell you you're wrong, right? Are we not practiced tolerance? Isn't that our highest virtue? Is that not how we love others, to accept their beliefs no matter what? It's a good Mother's Day sermon, right? Church, listen to this, and we got to get this straight, all right? There's a massive difference between loving our neighbor, which is biblical, which is what we're called to do. There's a massive difference between loving our neighbor and calling everything that our neighbor does or believes good, okay? You see the difference? They're not the same thing. We must be clear. We are called to love our neighbor as ourselves. Does anybody remember the golden rule? Right? We're to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. The great commandment, right in the context of the Great Commission, is that we love our neighbors as ourselves. That's massively important in the biblical narrative. But we're called also to recognize that we live in a world with two systems. As complicated as the world is, it boils down to two systems. You have the narrow way, and you have the wide way, the narrow gate and the wide gate. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. You know what he says in John 14:6? This is an exclusive claim by Jesus. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. You don't come in to the kingdom. No one comes to the Father except through me. And see, we can scoot along and believe whatever we want, and we'll go through the wide gate. We don't even have to try. But that narrow gate, the gate to the kingdom of heaven, is as wide as the shoulders of Jesus are wide. We get into the kingdom through the width of Jesus. He's the one that makes the way. You can't enter the kingdom unless you go through him. And you can't go through him until you accept who he is, until you accept what he's taught. And friends, that means, as Kent Hughes has said, that we must come to God holding nothing in our hands except our inadequacy and our consciousness of sin. Church, we can't bring anything with us into the kingdom. It's only as wide as are the shoulders of Jesus. And church, the Beatitudes prepare us for the gate. They prepare us. When we become aware of our poverty, blessed are the poor in spirit, when we begin to hunger and thirst after that which we cannot provide for ourselves, that righteousness which is of another world, which is of Jesus, when we discover that the solution to our pride and our self-sufficiency and our lust for comfort, when that's found in none other than Jesus Christ, we become ready for the kingdom of heaven. We become prepared to enter through the narrow gate. And see, so often we're trying to drag all our stuff with us. We're trying to bring it all. And it's a narrow gate. It's only the width of Jesus. But we're trying to bring our pride. We're trying to bring our self-sufficiency. We're trying to bring our anger, our lust, our judgmental spirit, our worldly treasures, every act of righteousness that we do. We say, hey, Jesus, this is mine. Let me show you. This gets me in, right? Jesus says, no, you can't bring it. You got to let that stuff go. Even your good works, you got to set them aside to enter into the kingdom because they're not enough. The gate isn't wide enough for all that. You got to come through me. And friends, it's time to decide. We've been through this whole study in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus calls the question here. He lays it on the line. Are you in? Or are you out? Enter the narrow gate. Enter the narrow gate. And church, here's the thing. A non-decision, guess what? It's a decision. A non-decision is a decision. When you choose not to decide, you enter the wide gate. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it this way. He says, passive resistance is resistance. If we're not for him, we're against him. How's that for bifurcation, right? How's that for black and white? Now, I want you to notice the progression here. Okay, first, Jesus says you got to enter through the narrow gate. But then what does he say next? Notice the order, and I think it's significant here. He says in Matthew 7, 13 again and 14, he says, enter through the narrow gate. That's the wider exhortation. But then he says this, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And again, I think the order matters here. First, we enter through the gate. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's the entry. We go through Jesus. But then we're to walk the narrow road. We go in through the gate, but then we start traveling the way of Jesus. In church, the road is Jesus' teaching. It's his teaching. See, we enter the kingdom through Jesus' person, and we walk in the kingdom according to Jesus' teaching. And all of what we've been studying here these last several months in the Sermon on the Mount gives us the roadmap. It shows us where the edges of the road are. This is conduct befitting of the citizens of heaven. And Jesus warns us here. He says, the kingdom of heaven isn't a funnel. It's not something that you go through that's narrow, and then all of a sudden it blows up, and it's this wide, big, do whatever you want to do kind of thing. It's not how it works. Now, it starts the width of Jesus' shoulders. And guess what? It continues in the width of Jesus' shoulders. In other words, you're saved by grace, but you also walk by grace. And you're walking by grace when you're walking in the footprints of Jesus. And see, there are some who delight in claiming grace. They might say, well, Jesus loves me no matter what. And of course, that's true. He does. Isn't that amazing? He does. But they might say, you know, Jesus loves me no matter what, so I can do whatever I want. That totally violates the nature of the kingdom. It totally violates the ethics into which Jesus is calling us. And church, we have a grave problem when we sever our salvation from our sanctification. When we completely sever the two. And I want to be clear, we don't do good in order to earn our place in heaven. That's not what Jesus is saying. It's certainly not what I'm saying. Maybe better said, it's not what I'm saying. It's certainly not what Jesus is saying, okay? All right? We don't do in order to gain entry. By his stripes we're healed. But for Jesus, it's absolutely incongruent to enter the kingdom without participating in its culture, without pursuing its ethics. Years ago, Christy and I had a family member come to live with us for a while, and I think it was like 4 or 5 months, and it went pretty well. But it would have been completely foreign, completely out of line, if that family member came in and said, well, Andy and Christy, you're screwing up this, you're not parenting right, you're not, you know, serving meals at the right time, I've got the wrong room, and you guys just need to revamp all that you're doing, so why don't you go ahead and do that? That would have been totally counterintuitive, wouldn't it? We just wouldn't do it that way. And, you know, Lord, by God's grace, that's not the way it happened. But we know we can't come into somebody else's home and say, this is the way it's got to be. Church, it's the same way upon entry into the kingdom. It's his kingdom, isn't it? Kingdom of heaven is Jesus. And again, Jones says, our Lord is warning us against the danger of an easy salvation. Dietrich Bonhoeffer called it a cheap grace, okay? He says, our Lord is warning us against the danger of an easy salvation, against the tendency to say, just come to Christ as you are and all is going to be well. Now, the gospel tells us at the outset that it's going to be difficult. And it means a radical break with the world. It's an entirely different type of life. This is still Jones. And then he says, so we leave not only the world, but also the way of the world outside. I wonder, has anybody felt just a little bit overwhelmed with the Sermon on the Mount at any point? Thank you. Yeah, I sure have. It's kind of a, you know, smack you in the face text, isn't it? It's a high calling. It's hard. The Beatitudes cost us something. They cost us our reputation. They cost us our power. They cost us our wealth. It's much easier to focus on externals versus the attitude of our heart. I can control my hands a lot more than I can control my emotions. It's much simpler to point out other people's faults than to look at my own. But Jesus says, sure, you can travel the broad road. You can go there. You can do whatever you want. But listen, it's not the good road. It's not the road I'm inviting you to travel. That's not why I opened the gate. I didn't come to simply provide you fire insurance. I came to invite you into an entirely new way of life. And Jesus is saying, will you join me? Will you enter through the small gate? Will you walk the narrow road? Now, there's great irony here, isn't there? Because yes, walking the narrow road is hard. But it's also good. Maybe you moms would say that. Being a mom is hard, but it's good. Amen? Walking the narrow road is hard, but it's good. Why? Well, because Jesus is walking on that road with you. At the end of Matthew, Jesus gives the Great Commission, and he says to his disciples, here's your job. I want you to go from here. I'm going to ascend to heaven, and I want you to make disciples, not just in your neighborhood, you know, not just in your town, not just in your country. I want you to go to all the world and make disciples of all nations. High calling, right? But then what does he say? Matthew 28:20, he says, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. See, it's so beautiful. Jesus doesn't just invite us into the kingdom and then leave us to fend for himself, for ourselves. He provides everything we need to live according to his standard. His yoke is easy, the text says. His burden is light. He's with us. And where we fall short, he covers us once again with his grace. Praise God. See, the road is hard. It's narrow, but it's also good. And it's easy when we walk in the footsteps of Jesus. One of the things I've learned to enjoy here in Wisconsin that we didn't do as much in North Dakota was snowshoeing. Okay? And I got some snowshoes the first or second winter that we were here. And it's great to get out in the woods. In North Dakota, there's no woods, so you get smacked in the face with wind. It's not as much fun. But here there are trees, and so you can get out and enjoy the winter weather. And so you get out there, and here's the thing. When the snow has fallen, and we do get snow in Wisconsin, don't we? When the snow has fallen and it's fresh and there's no trail that's broken for you, it's awfully hard to snowshoe. It takes a lot of work. You got to pick your feet up and take them down and go in the same amount of time that it would take to walk. It's proportionally different. But once that trail is cut, it's still narrow, isn't it? It's still pointed. It's the width of two snowshoes. But once that trail is cut, it's so much easier. And you can just hoof along there. It's no big deal. Friends, Jesus is inviting us to a road that is narrow, but he's already cut the trail. He's inviting us to walk in his footsteps. We can walk with him. And it's a good thing. The results of all this, the destination. Well, just as there are two gates, just as there are two roads, Jesus says there are two destinations. Verse 13, there's a destination, the broad road that leads to destruction. Well, in verse 14, Jesus says the narrow road leads to life. I mean, sure, we can do what we want for now. We can. Jesus allows us to do that. And we may flourish for a while, right? But there are consequences for our choices. And Jesus warns. He says, look, the wide road leads to destruction, while the narrow road leads to life. John Stott says, for the broad road is suicide road. And church, the implications are not just for the future. It's not just an out there someday kind of thing. The implications are also for now. See, there are so many things in this life that we just can't control. We can't control. We deceive ourselves to think otherwise. We really can't control our health. Ultimately, we can't control the stock market or the weather or our children or our spouse. We might try, but it doesn't go very well. And church, if we place our hope in what we can control, what we can control, we'll always end up disappointed. But if we place our hope in His control, in His authority, His direction, His power, His goodness, we find life and safety, both now and in the future. Jesus said in Matthew 16:25, he said, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Church, the narrow road is the road of life. It's the life-giving road. This is Jesus' promise. The destination is rooted in Jesus' promise. If you follow me, if you walk in my footsteps, I'll lead you not to destruction, but I'll lead you to life. Will you walk with me, says Jesus? Will you accept the character of the kingdom? Will you abide by its ethics? There are two destinations. What are you going to choose? And 1 Peter 5:4 gives us this glorious picture of the outcome. It says, and when the chief shepherd appears, when he comes again in bodily form, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. The crown of glory that will never fade. Friends, the gruel is worth the glory. It's grueling sometimes in this life, isn't it? It's hard. Sometimes the wind blows. Sometimes it gets us off track. Sometimes it punches us in the face. But when we choose to walk in the steps of Jesus, it's worth it. It's worth the glory. The pain is worth the prize every time. Jesus would say, keep your eye on the destination. Keep your eye on the promise. Church, the gate is Jesus. The road is His teaching. The destination is His promise. What are you going to choose? This is Jesus' invitation. It's His invitation. This is the choice. After giving His people the law in the Old Testament, God presents a choice to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. He says, this day I call heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. Church, the choice that Jesus offers in the Sermon on the Mount is the same choice that He's been offering people since the beginning of time. You're going to choose life or are you going to choose death? Are you going to choose blessing or are you going to choose curse? Which is it? The choice is yours. And I want you to notice the language here. There's some intentionality behind this language. Jesus says that the wide gate and the broad road may be entered by many. And the verb here, this word enter, It means entering through it, and it's set in the present passive tense. It's set in the present passive, and that means that no choice is a clear choice. We can enter passively. And everybody who's not intentional, who doesn't go through the narrow gate, goes through the wide gate. The pathway of passivity is destruction. But on the other hand, when Jesus says in verse 14, only a few find it, the verb there is set in with a different grammatical tense. Here, the verb find is set in the present active tense. There's an intentionality here. One must seek the gate in order to find it. And in fact, the same root word for find here is the word that Jesus used for seek back in chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, seek, and find. Or ask, seek, and knock. And here's the point. If you're simply entrusting your future to chance, and if your attitude is whatever happens, happens, you're on a perilous journey. If you're tiptoeing up to your faith, but you're hedging your bets, you're keeping your options open, you're playing Russian roulette with your future. It's dangerous. Jesus says, don't do it. Make a choice. Be intentional. John Stott says it's easy to travel through the wide gate, but the gate leading to the hard way, on the other hand, is narrow. One has to look for it to find it. It's easy to miss. And so, church, it isn't enough merely to listen to Jesus' teaching. We can't accept His forgiveness and deny His authority. We must seek out the narrow road. Only a few find it. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, to divorce forgiveness of sins from the remainder of the Christian life and to regard it as if it were the whole is clearly heresy. He says, true evangelism, as I understand it, is one that presents to men and women the Christian life as a whole. And we must be very careful about giving the impression that people can crowd, as it were, to Christ, can try to rush the straight gate without considering the narrow way to which it leads. I mean, isn't it fascinating how Jesus summarizes the Sermon on the Mount? After all of this teaching, after all of this understanding, after all of these exhortations, he finishes. He's wrapping it up here. And he says, look, now's the time to choose. After he's unpacked it all. He says, I've taught you the way of the kingdom. Are you in or are you out? I'm the gate. This is the road. There's the destination. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to choose? It's time to choose life. You know, we were camping with our boat up in Canada a couple of years ago. And our campsite happened to be by the boat landing. and so that was kind of fun because you got to watch what other guys were doing with their boats. And we were sitting there one afternoon and these guys came up and they had a beautiful boat. It was new. It was decked out. It looked great. And I know they were proud of it. They were excited for it. And it was great. We were happy that they had it. But they tried to land that thing in the wind and they kept missing. And there were some rocks right next to the landing, and they kept smashing their bow on the rocks. And 45 minutes later, I kid you not, we had watched them over and over and over try to land that boat by tiptoeing up to it. And they couldn't do it. And we were trying to keep from cracking up, and they were trying to keep from blowing up, and it was kind of a mess. But they were too timid. They just wouldn't go for it. And they paid a price. Child of God, your life is beautiful. Your life is precious. You moms are precious. You women who aren't moms are precious. You men are precious. You students are precious. You children are precious. Your life is beautiful. It's a treasure. But here's the irony. The more you try to hold on to your life, the more you try to manage your life so that you can go this way or that, so that you don't have to lock in to an exclusive relationship with Jesus, the more pain awaits you. Jesus wants you to avoid pain, actually. He wants you to get out of making your own trail and start walking on His. He's already cut the trail for you. You just need to walk in His footsteps. And He's shown you how in the Sermon on the Mount. And He promises, as you do, He'll be with you. He promises that He'll send His Spirit to equip you, to challenge you, to encourage you, to help you remember this is how it looks, this is what it is. And friend, if you haven't yet put your faith in Jesus, if you haven't yet admitted that you're a sinner in need of grace, if you haven't yet acquiesced to this glorious truth that Jesus came into this world as a baby born of a virgin, He lived a perfect life, He died a sufficient death for you, He rose again to conquer sin and death, and if you would but put your faith and trust in Him and invite Him to be not only your Savior but also your Lord, that you too could be saved. If you haven't done that yet, if you haven't yet entered through the gate, friend, now's the time. Let me challenge you to do that. Put your faith in Jesus. Maybe you walked through the gate a long time ago. And all of a sudden, you're slogging along and you're realizing the trail's not cut anymore. This is hard. It's painful. It's difficult. And you start huffing and puffing and you wonder why. Get back on the road. It's there for you. He's cut the trail. You can walk with Him. Listen to Him. Take what He says at face value. Trust Him. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's not just abstract. That's not just metaphorical. Really, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you because of Me, for great is your reward in heaven. Church, this isn't just abstract. This is not just metaphor. It's the real deal. Get back on the road with Jesus. Walk with Him and trust Him. Yeah, the road is narrow and it does get hard sometimes, but the destination is worth it. There's the road of life. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for this this glorious challenge at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And certainly we have a few more passages to get to. But Lord, just after you finish the main body of the sermon, here you say, okay, what are you going to do with it? And here's our opportunity, Lord. And perhaps for some of us this morning, we have yet to enter through that gate. And God, I know there are a variety of things that might keep us from doing that. Maybe we don't like this aspect of what we read in the Bible or that. Maybe we just can't get our heads around the fact that a God of perfection could actually love me with all of my brokenness and all of my pain and all of my shame and all the bad things that I've done. If he really knew who I was and how far short I've fallen, he wouldn't extend grace. He wouldn't invite me in. Whatever it is, Lord, if there's anyone here that's on that side of the gate, God, I pray that they would take what you said at face value and they would enter in, that they would receive you as their Lord and Savior and believe the promise that as many as received you, to those who believe in your name, to them he give the right to become children of God. If they would confess their sin and agree that all have sinned and fallen short, including them, if they would understand that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, if they would believe what Jesus said, that he alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through him. And then if they would confess with their mouths and believe in their hearts that you are Lord, God, that they would be saved. That's not by works that they have done, but according to your mercy, you saved us by the renewing of our hearts. God, may they enter in today. And for the rest of us that they get blown off course and start smashing our bow against the rocks, start heaving our shoes through the snow, God, bring us back. Help us to walk in your steps. Help us to go down the center of those guides. And in that, Lord, may we flourish. May we find life. Would you renew our commitment to the gospel? Would you renew our commitment to your kingdom today? We ask in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.